This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August 27, 2006, and is entitled The Model Prayer, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that we are surrounded by your love and grace. We pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That you would speak the word we need to hear. That you would speak the word that is faithful and true. That would conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear and the courage and boldness to order our lives according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you want to learn how to do something, one of the best ways for you to learn is to find someone who's good at that and follow them around. Find someone who excels in that thing that you want to learn how to do and attach yourself to them, absorb everything you can, watch everything they do, and then ask all kinds of questions. Follow them around and say, now why did you do it that way? Why didn't you do it this way? How did you come to do it that way anyway? I'm grateful that early in my ministry, I was attached to a couple of people that were very important. I'm grateful that Paul Cook let me tag along with him. So I was his youth pastor in Oklahoma City. When he'd go to the hospital, I went with him. When he went on visits in the home, I went with him. And I just tagged along and I pestered him constantly with questions. He would do something in a home and a visit, and we'd get in the car, and I'd say, now, why did you do that? And he would explain to me why he did that. And I'd ask him, well, how do you do this, and why didn't you do that? And just, it was important for me in learning about ministry and learning about how to do pastoral work, attach myself to someone I admired and I loved, and say, show me how to do that. When I went to my first church in the greater Ralston Skeeting Metroplex of Masham, I was a frequent visitor to the First Baptist Church of Pawnee. Tom Owens was the pastor there, and Tom walked me through my first funeral, my first wedding, my first baptism, and numerous crises that developed during the first 2 years of my ministry. I had someone that I could ask, what do I do when this happens? How do I do this? How do I express this? How do I respond to that? I had someone that I could watch, that I could ask questions of, that I could learn from. Because that was so important to me, I have to know that the disciples locked in on Jesus and their eyes were riveted to him and they listened intently when Jesus said, when you pray, you ought to pray like this. Because they knew that he prayed like no one they'd ever seen. There were times that he prayed before them and they were transfixed and they couldn't put their finger on it. They really couldn't define what it was, but there was no denying when he prayed, it was different. There were those times when he would go aside and pray and they would watch him in prayer and they knew that something unique was going on there. There were those times when he spent the entire night in prayer and they couldn't go 5 minutes without falling asleep. And they said, there's something unique, there's something different about that. When he prays, it's as if heaven takes note of it. It's as if heaven stops to hear what he has to say. And so when he said, here's how you ought to pray, they listened. They were intently interested in what he had to say because they wanted their prayers to make a difference. They weren't able to define what was different about his, but they were certain it wasn't the words that he spoke. They were certain that it wasn't just the form that he used. It was something intangible, yet it was undeniable. The praying of Jesus was higher, grander, loftier, and more powerful. So when Jesus said, when you pray, you ought to pray like this, they listened. And we would do well to listen. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer. It is the highest activity of the human soul. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that man is at his greatest and highest when he's on his knees before God. In prayer, we come face to face with the living God. We enter the throne room of heaven, the throne room of the universe, and we stand before an awesome, majestic God who is Lord of heaven and earth. And all of us will readily recognize that prayer is essential, that prayer is extremely important, that it is a lifeline for us. And yet all of us would also say we do far too little of it. We would recognize that we need to learn much about prayer. Prayer feeds the soul. It nourishes, it strengthens, it encourages. When we come to Jesus seeking instruction about prayer, it's not just a matter of words. It's not just what formula should we follow, but it's as if Jesus is saying, this is what prayer is. Understand the essence. Understand the nature of prayer. Now, you're familiar with the text I read. You probably didn't even need to bother to follow along. We could have just recited it together. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Which is humorous because he never prayed it. It isn't his prayer. The prayer of Jesus that we have recorded for us is over in John chapter 17. In fact, I think it's kind of ironic that we use this prayer in worship services and we repeat it together, we say it together, and there are those people that in crisis times and they need to pray, they're not sure what to pray, so they just recite these words as if it's some kind of magic formula, as if it's some kind of mantra that we are to repeat to the Lord. It's ironic because of the context in which he gives it. Look at the verses just above verse 9. Look beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. So isn't it funny that there are those that say, this is a prayer we just need to say often. We need to repeat it often. And it's given in the context when Jesus said, now don't just repeat words like the Gentiles do. The very thing Jesus is speaking against is how this prayer is often used. And it becomes meaningless and vain repetition. The key to this passage is found in verse 9. Pray then like this. When you pray, pray after this manner. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, when it comes to prayer, here's how you go about it. So this is a model. Now, there was that time I came home from seminary and I said to Rita, I said, you know, today was great. In preaching class, Dr. Gregory referred to me in front of the whole class and said I was a model preacher. And she just looked at me and said, yeah, model, that's a cheap imitation of the real thing, right? No, that didn't really happen. Model means a pattern. It refers to an example. When I say this is a model prayer, it's an example. Jesus is saying, pray like this. Pray after this manner. Jesus is laying down the structure for our praying. These are the kind of things you ought to pray about. This is how your prayer ought to progress. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. So if you want your prayers to make a difference, if you want there to be that intangible quality about your praying, then you need to understand that heaven-touching prayer follows a divinely established pattern. There's a pattern for us. There is an example for us to follow. Everything necessary for praying is found in this model prayer. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, so, just repeat it over and over because everything's in there. I'm not saying that your prayer should never be longer than what's here because everything necessary is here. What I'm saying is the things that ought to concern us are here. and we'll flesh it out, and we'll deal with detail, and we'll express our own heart and our own desire about these issues. But the core, the essence, the issues in prayer are found in this passage. It's the skeleton on which we'll hang our praying. It is the structure that gives structure to our praying. Two things I want us to note. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, heaven-touching prayer is concerned first and foremost with the glory and the honor of God. The kind of prayer that touches heaven, the kind of prayer like Jesus prayed, is the kind of prayer that is concerned first and foremost with the honor and the glory of God. Prayer is a gracious privilege that the Lord has given to His children. It is a wonderful gift granted to us. And I want you to note how Jesus begins this prayer. Pray then like this: Our Father. Intimacy. The word that is used here is an informal word that refers to intimacy. It's the word papa or daddy. There is to be great intimacy in our praying, because as the people of God, as the children of God who come to faith in Christ, who believed in the Lord Jesus, we've been granted His Spirit. We've been granted life eternal and life abundant. And He has placed within us His Spirit, that Spirit that cries out, Abba, Papa, Father. When we pray to our Father, not some cold, stern dictator out there someplace, but a Father. A Father who loves His children. And it refers to our free and immediate access through the Lord Jesus. When we come to faith in Christ, we are brought close in relationship with God. We who were aliens and strangers have been brought near. We who were the enemies of God by our nature have been made His children. And as His children, we have free and immediate access into His presence anytime we want through the person of the Lord Jesus. And there is intimacy there. Father. How does that affect your praying when you come to your Father? When you come knowing of His love, when you come knowing of relationship, when you come knowing that you are free to express the very intense inner thought of your being, and you can express it freely and be loved and accepted because He's your Father. When Jesus prayed, one of the things that was so different was the intimacy that was involved there. Because they didn't think of God in those terms. They thought of God as holy. We had that wonderful passage in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We have that picture of God on His throne and the glory of the Lord filling the temple and all that was going on around Him. We have the thunder and lightning from Mount Sinai, the smoke of the mountain, the quaking of the mountain. And they understood God was powerful, and they understood God was glorious, and they understood God was holy. But Jesus came along and He talked to him in intimate terms. And Jesus says to those who are His followers, when you pray, approach Him with intimacy. Father. But let's balance that. This Father of ours is in heaven. He's God. There is an intimacy. There is that relationship that is essential to our praying. But we must also understand that He still is God. He's not your buddy. He's not the old man upstairs. He is the true and living God. He is holy. He is awesome. He is majestic. He is the one who spoke the world into being. And we balance those two things when we pray. There is intimacy. There is love. There is fellowship, but there's also the understanding that He is to be revered, that He is to be treated with utmost respect, that He is to be approached in reverential fear. And there is that tension throughout. Intimate, yet holy fear. Closeness, yet understand there is a line that must not and cannot be crossed. There is a dynamic involved in our praying. This is foundational to our approach in prayer. Now, this is a far cry from what we find in some circles today. I mean, the kind of prayer that Jesus is dealing with in this passage and the way we're to approach God is far different from the kind of thing that says, just write your own ticket with God, sign it in Jesus' name, and He's bound to uphold it. There is intimacy, so I approach Him in great confidence. But He is also still God, firmly seated on the throne of the universe. And so I approach Him in utmost respect and fear. Both of those are essential. Now, He gives six petitions in this prayer. Six things He's going to ask for. Three are concerned with God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. Then He deals with our own needs. Notice the first petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. The word hallowed means to be feared. It means to be revered. It means to be holy. Now understand what Jesus is saying. When we pray, we are not praying that God's name would be made holy. It is holy. We don't have to make Him holy. You ever heard somebody exhort you and encourage you to make Jesus Lord? He's already Lord. You can't make Him Lord. When He says, hallowed be Your name, He's praying that the name of God would be honored as it deserves. What He's saying is, pray that God will be acknowledged as God. Now, I want you to take note. This is the first petition. This is the matter of highest priority. The name, the person of God be acknowledged for who He is in all the earth. That God be honored as God. The priority of our praying is that God would be honored. Now, it's not about health. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our wants. It's not about our desires. It's not even about our church. It isn't even about our ministry. But that God would be honored in all things. It's not saying these other things don't matter. But it's saying they must be understood in the context of the first thing, which is the honor and the glory of God and His name. Second, He prayed, Your kingdom come. That tension of the kingdom that is here now and yet not yet. That it is the rule and reign of Christ in the heart of men and yet there is a greater ultimate fulfillment yet to come. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. This is a prayer for the spreading of the gospel and the influence of the gospel throughout the world and the consummation of the age. Tied with that then is the third, which is Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that God's sovereignty be acknowledged and honored by the whole of creation. I can't stress this enough. Do you understand what He's saying? Jesus has gathered His disciples about Him. He's talking about life in the kingdom of God. He's talking about what He expects, what He demands from those who are His followers. And He says to them, in the midst of this, let me teach you how to pray. And He says, the priority, the essential thing in your praying is that God be honored for being God. That His will be done. That His kingdom be accomplished above all else. What He's saying is that prayer is not about our getting what we want, but rather about God getting what He deserves. So you know what that means? I don't want to shock you this morning, but maybe I need to. Prayer is not primarily about us. It is about Him. His glory and His kingdom. That's difficult. And that's something that you and I have to be reminded of on a constant basis. Because far too often our praying is not the praying of adoring, obedient children, but of spoiled brats. Because our praying is concerned about us and our happiness and our well-being and our wants and our desires. Let's do a little exercise. And you can do it in your own mind. I don't want to see hands, and I don't want anybody to stand up and testify. But I want you in the quiet, in the secret of your own heart and mind, think. What are your prayers focused on? When you pray, what is it you pray about? If you were to keep a journal and every time you have voiced a prayer, every time you've cried out to God, you wrote down what is the real focus of your crying out, would it reflect the priority that Jesus establishes here in this prayer? Are they first order priorities? Or are they secondary? What is your prayer about? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray about your personal needs, your longing, and your desire. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying your personal wants, your personal needs, and your personal desires need to be seen in light of His glory. Now let's balance the picture. The second thing I want you to note in verse 11, down through the end of the chapter, or the end of the passage, is that heaven-touching prayer is concerned about the needs of God's people. It's concerned about the glory of God first and foremost. But it's also concerned about the needs of God's people. Why? Because they're linked together. Because part of the glory of God is His grace, His goodness, and His mercy expressed to His own. It's not wrong to pray about your needs. It's not wrong for you to express your desires in prayer. It's a matter of priority. First things first. God as our Father is concerned about our needs and our well-being. However, we do need to distinguish. It is about our need and not our greed. The first three dealt with God. The last three deal with our lives and our well-being. And there's something interesting in the grammar. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done are all independent clauses. They stand alone. Three distinct requests. The last three are linked together. They don't stand alone. And that's going to be important as we walk through it. Notice the first thing he asked for. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer for our physical needs. And this prayer is given. It's born in a world where people live from day to day. They live a hand-to-mouth existence. And the prayer is, give us enough to get through today. Now, that's really hard for us to accept in our affluent culture. We are a wealthy people. Now, you may not think you're wealthy, but you live here, you're wealthy. You have far more than most of the world has. Speaking to people that get by literally hand to mouth, and they just hope to get enough today that they can make it through the day alive, Jesus said, when you pray, you need to be content to say, Lord, give me today what I need today to exist. Give me today my daily bread. In other words, you're praying when you come to pray for things you need to exist and survive. You need to acknowledge your dependence upon God. That's the point. Lord, I need you today to give me what I need today, and tomorrow I'm going to need you to give me what I need tomorrow, because every day I'm going to live trusting you. A little later on, Jesus is going to say, you know, you really shouldn't worry about little things like whether you have something to eat or where you live or whether you have any clothes or not. But be concerned first and foremost about the kingdom of God, and these other things have a way of taking care of themselves. Lord, give me today what I need today to survive the day. Bread is that which was necessary for life. Now here's where it's important to understand they're linked. It isn't, Lord, give me today my daily bread. We're all done with that. Now, Lord, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's tied together. The Lord giving me today what I need to survive today is tied directly to my forgiving others and being forgiven. They go together. Forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. The need for forgiveness, the need of His grace, and the requirement that having experienced His grace, I am obligated to be gracious to others. Matthew 18 has that great story about the unmerciful servant forgiven the astronomical debt who couldn't forgive his neighbor a one day's wage. Jesus speaks very strongly about an attitude of unforgiveness. So part of our praying is while I'm praying that God will give me what I need to exist and to survive the day physically, that He ties my spiritual well-being to that so that I need grace today to receive forgiveness and to be forgiving to others. And then he prays, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or in some translations, the evil one. For if we forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We pray about our physical well-being. We pray about our spiritual well-being. And we pray about our spiritual victories. Lead us not into temptation. Now that can't mean don't allow me to be in the place of temptation. And it cannot mean don't allow me to be tempted. Because in Matthew chapter 4, the Holy Spirit led Jesus right into those two circumstances. What's He asking for? He's asking for power to overcome the struggles and the temptation. And it's tied to our forgiveness, and it's tied to our need for daily sustenance in a dependent relationship upon God. Meaning, I am dependent upon Him to live physically, I am dependent upon Him for my spiritual life, and I am absolutely dependent upon Him for my spiritual victory. And all of it works to His glory and the glory of His name. When we pray, we must follow this pattern that is concerned first and foremost with the honor and glory of God. And second, concerned about our needs. But even then, concerned with our needs in the context of our being able to bring glory and honor to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that You speak the words that we need to hear. Words of life, words of hope, words of encouragement. Father, I pray that the truth of this passage would be burned deep within our soul. Lord, all of us are quick to acknowledge the necessity of prayer. We're quick to say, we must pray. But if we're honest, we all pray far too little. And what little praying we do is too often focused on our want, our need, our longing, our desire. And far too little is concerned or consumed with the glory and the honor of your name. Father, my prayer is that you would teach us to pray. That you would teach us to take this pattern and to begin to focus our praying on the glory of your name, the wonder of your gospel, the extension of your kingdom, of your will being done on earth, of the world acknowledging that you and you alone are God, and then seeing all of our needs fall into place behind that. And to see it as a means by which you are honored and praised and glorified. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of taking this high and holy thing and making it cheap by allowing us to be the focus. Grant us grace to return prayer to its glorious place as a means of giving honor and glory to you, as a means of your being exalted. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.